guess leaves were important to that guy, but just think about what was important to you before you got saved. May have been something just as bad as that, just as fire susceptible as leaves. Could have been money. Could have been a bunch of things. But thankfully, after we got saved, we became new creatures and other things became more important to us. Revelation chapter 22, in verse 8. I, John, saw these things and heard them. When I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. Last week we began to study a little bit about the sayings of this book. If you will, turn with me over to Revelation chapter 2, and we'll begin looking at some of these sayings. Most people have the idea that Revelation is almost entirely prophecy. It is not. If a person had only the book of Revelation, all the major doctrines, doctrine of salvation, doctrine of the Trinity, doctrine of the eternal Word of God, doctrine of God's overall plan and plan for man, all those things are contained in the book of Revelation. If you had only one book in the entire Bible, and it was the book of Revelation, you would be able to understand all these major doctrines. And yet, when you look at Revelation and you realize most people look at it as, well, this happens, and then that happens, and then something else happens, their biggest problem is finding out what it is that actually happens and when it is that it actually happens. But God gave us this book, and he included an awful lot of everyday vital things that we need to live effectively for him. In Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to begin with verse 7, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I want you to focus in on the word overcome, because he's presenting an opportunity. Here's one of the sayings. He's presenting an opportunity for anyone to come to him by faith, and by faith receive this amazing power to overcome circumstances. And I was thinking all the while that Dan was telling the situation that took place there, how easy it is for a situation to escalate. How easy it would be for two lost people to end up shooting each other in a situation like that. And they do it all the time. But you see, a believer is able to overcome the most difficult circumstances, even though the flesh says, react this way, the Spirit says, react this way. And it's totally different. Notice in verse 7, he uses the term overcome. He sets that before us as an opportunity, something to take advantage of. In verse 11, it says, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. In verse 17, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in that stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Then we could go on to chapter 2, verse 26, chapter 3, verse 5, chapter 3, verse 12, chapter 3, verse 21, and then verse 27. In chapter 21 and verse 7. But in all these cases, the Lord is bringing before us the opportunity to overcome. Now, overcoming obstacles is something every one of us is called to do. What kind of a testimony would a Christian have if we don't have superior power over situations? What would be the difference between a believer? I mean, we could wear a name tag and say, look, I'm a Christian. We could wear different kinds of clothes. But it wouldn't matter. it would be something that people would take with a grain of salt and just cast us aside. It wouldn't be very important to people. On the other hand, if our very lives were changed so that the situations that everybody faces in life, if we are able to overcome in those situations where other people are not, it provides proof before the world that Jesus is alive and working in our lives, and this is what glorifies God. Over in 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, I want to emphasize that there is a vast difference between surviving and overcoming. What God wants us to do is to overcome. In verse 4 it says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." Now I know there have probably been times in your life where you felt, you know, the whole world's against me. What's that old cliche? Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go and eat worms. You know, there have been times probably in everybody's life where they felt like that. But, you know, it's only about a 10-minute thing unless you are really into depression and really enjoy being depressed. You pretty well pull out of it rather quickly and realize, well, it isn't the whole world. It's just this situation. But what the Bible is presenting to us here is the reality that if it was true that everybody you know, everybody in the whole world was against you, the Bible says that we can be overcomers. Whatsoever is born of God doesn't just say overcomes their immediate circumstance, does it? It says overcometh what? The world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, I want to touch on something real quickly, and if we could have that second transparency, and we'll come back to this in just a minute. But how do you know that you overcame? There are an awful lot of people who think, you know, I've really gotten a lot of victory. I've accomplished an awful lot. God's been blessing me, and I've been working with the Holy Spirit, and it's just so exciting to see God work. And sometimes people are very deceived. And of course, that's the work of the devil, is deception. But I want to point out some things so that we avoid false confidence. There are some things that really nail to the wall the truth, you are an overcomer. Number one, this is how you know. I didn't give in to the temptations. Now, I've known people who have gone into situations and they've caved into temptations, and then simply because they're alive afterwards and they've asked God for forgiveness, they say, oh, I'm an overcomer. I'm sorry, that's not overcoming. You caved in. You gave into the temptations. That is not being an overcomer. You survived it by God's grace. God forgave you, and God provides more help for you so that you won't just be a survivor next time. But don't call yourself an overcomer when you're merely a survivor. And an overcomer does not cave in to the temptations of any situation. Secondly, you learned from the experience. If after it's all over with, you can say, I learned this, I learned that. You know, I've asked people going through circumstances, have you learned anything? And they'll say, oh, yes, praise the Lord, I've learned a lot. Well, share some of it with me. And boy, they get the strangest look. Like, you shouldn't ask that. Why, I'd have to think for a while. What did I learn? You know what? I suspect they'd have to think for a long, long time because they really didn't even learn anything. They didn't learn anything. Now, how many of you as parents would ever ask your kids when they came home from school, what did you learn? Did you ever do that? That's a parent thing. You're supposed to. You're obligated. There's some unwritten law that says parents must ask their kids, what did you learn at school? And so when the kids get home and they're hit with that question, you know, they're pretty quick to respond in one way or another. I don't know. That's about 90%. But then there are 10% that are a little bit more clever. And Well, I learned trigonometry today. Boy, was it fun. I just enjoyed working with that slide rule, and man, that was really fun. Well, the kid's in fourth grade. You know he didn't learn trigonometry in school that day. But he's clever. He came up with some answer. And if it satisfied you, then he felt he got by with it. Now, that doesn't work that way with God. After we're through a situation, and God asks us, what did you learn? Or a brother or sister in Christ asks you, what did you learn? Your answer, in truth, is going to tell whether you were simply a survivor or whether you were an overcomer. Because an overcomer will genuinely learn from the situation. Look at Job. Was Job a survivor or an overcomer? Did he learn some things through this situation? Yes. Did Job overcome the temptations that were there? Yes, he did. Job was an overcomer. All right, then in number 3, it says, I became more dependent on the Lord. If after your situation, you can honestly say, you know, I've learned to trust God more. That's overcoming. Because we ought to be doing this all the time. Every day. At the end of the day, we ought to be asking ourselves, did I become more dependent on the Lord today? And if the answer is yes, then we have overcome the situations of that day. But usually we tend to look at an entire situation, a crisis or a problem area, and we wait until it's over with, and then we can ask ourselves, did I learn something through it, something spiritual, something that God is going to be blessed with? But then the last part is, the Lord was glorified in my circumstance. Now, a survivor is primarily concerned about him or herself. I got through it. I made it. But the overcomer has a totally different mindset. The overcomer is more interested in, did God get glory out of this? If not, man, I want to make sure that all the people involved in it, they know what he did. They know how he gave me strength. They know how he got me through this. I need to go back and let them know. You see, that's the mindset of an overcomer. The survivor at the end of a situation says, whew, I'm glad that's over with. I'm sure I'm probably going to face something else tomorrow, but at least that's over with, and I got through with it, and I survived. It's all I, me, me, me. Totally different mindset between a survivor and an overcomer. Check yourself. Know when you've really overcome by the facts, not by your feelings, because so many times just knowing that you got through it gives you an artificial high that makes you feel like you're an overcomer when you're really not. You simply survived it. Okay, could we have the other transparency back again? But these are just some checklist items that you might want to take a look at, because God doesn't want us to be merely survivors, instead to be overcomers. In Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8. In verse 35, it asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all those things, we are more than conquerors. Then it has what you call a contingency clause here, a qualifier. And without these next two words, that statement could not be made. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Through him. That is the only way that we can be conquerors. If you are strong-minded, if you have a determination, if you are stubborn, you can survive certain things. And it may not meet the qualifications of an overcomer. You may get through it. God doesn't get any glory out of it. You didn't learn anything about it. You're not more dependent upon God for it. You haven't accomplished much at all. You've caved into temptation even. But you see, the overcomer through Christ is able to have all the assets to bring glory to God. And they learn and they overcome the temptations because their victory is dependent upon the Lord. It is dependent upon the Lord. Now this coming year, you're going to be tempted with certain things that you may not have even been tempted with in the previous year or ever in your life. You may be tempted to question the wisdom of God. You may be tempted to doubt your faith. You may be tempted to give in to what the world expects of you, what the world wants you to do. You may be tempted. And when you go through that crisis, you need to approach it from the standpoint, I am going to be a conqueror because I'm going to depend on the Lord. The victory must be in Him. Now just consider all the wars that the United States lost. Not very many of them, but we lost some. And if you think about it, the reason for each war that we lost, the reason for us losing, can be funneled back to one simple fact. When we went in, it was not with the clear purpose of winning and overcoming. We have a police action in North Korea. We didn't plan to win. It was simply to hold two sides apart from each other, supposedly. In Vietnam, the idea was not to defeat the Viet Cong, but just to hold them away from the South. Keep them out of from crossing the demilitarized zone. Every time you take an army and you tell them, you're here to hold back other people, you're not here to be a conqueror. You're not here to win. You're here simply for a policing action, just to survive and let these other poor people survive. Then you see defeat. So what we have to do as believers is to learn from what we see even in history. Very clear teaching. And that is, when we approach a situation, we've got to be determined, I am going to be a conqueror through Him who loved me. I'm not going to accept anything less than victory. I'm not going to be satisfied with simply a holding back of the enemy. I want to overcome. One of the things that the Scripture emphasizes in the book of Revelation is the importance of overcoming. It is mentioned in every church age. It is mentioned throughout the book of Revelation, even toward the end. That important aspect of overcoming is nailed away, hammered away again and again and again, because God considers it so important for us. Talking about the sayings of Jesus, what is He telling us? He's telling us He wants us to be overcomers, not to be satisfied with anything less. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, we need to be dependent on the Lord today more than any other time. I know some people get real irritable, and I don't really emphasize real often about a person being at every service they can possibly be at. I believe they should be. But one reason that I don't hammer away at that is simply because the reaction of people is so negative toward that. I don't know if you've heard it, but I have. People, I've been to such and such church. They expect you to be there all the time. Well, they expect you to be there as soon as the doors get open. And, boy, you see how irritable people can get when they feel, boy, I need to be in church all the time. They want me to be there all the time. Why? I don't agree with that. Let me share something with you. Very simple. It's true. You know the book of Revelation. In the latter days you and I are living in, there's going to be an increase in opposition against believers. That's going to include the form of temptation. That's going to include opposition. That's going to include persecution. That's going to include taking your freedoms away. It's going to include a lot of things. And if, in our minds, we think that we're going to be able to escape this, we're kidding ourselves. It simply isn't true. We're not going to escape it. We're living in these last days when God wants us to be strong. You see, we're going to be facing things that your parents, if they were Christians, or your grandparents, if they were Christians, they didn't have to face. Since we know that it's going to be harder in the last days than it was 50 years ago or 100 years ago, doesn't that mean that we ought to be stronger in order to stand up to it? I mean, that's just common sense. If you know the condition that's out there, you better make sure you are stronger. And you know what? Those Christians 50 years ago, 100 years ago, they were at church every time the doors were open. They were in there feeding from the Word. They were there growing. And if we need to be stronger than they were, we need even more. Look what the Bible says is going to happen in the last days. In verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Now, he's talking about some pretty deadly things taking place. People actually departing from the faith, people giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This is why we're studying spiritual warfare. This is why last year we studied what the Bible teaches about physical healing. Because the conditions in this world are going to get worse and worse, and we need to be more and more anchored in God's Word. Now, we have to hear the Spirit of God. We have to know what's going on out there. I mean, what if on the radio next week, well, let's say tomorrow, early in the morning, you get a news report that there are roving gangs that have come up from South Florida and they've more or less invaded Marion County. And let's just say that they're armed. And there are a lot of house invasions going on now. And there are a lot of people being mugged on the streets and a lot of people being injured on their way to work. Let's just say that you hear about this on the radio and you wonder how true it is, but then on your way to work, you see a whole bunch of police cars, a lot of people gathered around, and they let you go by slowly, but you see a mob is over there. And before you get to work, you see another scene just like it. And you know there's something going on. As soon as you get a break from work, you go out and you get a newspaper. You try to find out what's happening. The newspaper confirms all the bad things that you've already heard. There's an invasion coming. Things are getting bad. Now let me ask you something. What are you going to do? If you tell me, I'm not going to do anything different, you're probably lying. Because you're going to do something different. Because you're going to be concerned about your life. You're going to be concerned about the lives of your loved ones. And you're going to take whatever action is necessary to protect them and you. Well, now here the Bible paints the exact same picture in a spiritual sense. And we see marauding demons. We see an increase in the number of violent activities going on and encouraged by Satan. And the Bible says this is going to happen, and the attack is against you as a believer. That's what it's talking about in verse 1. The Spirit speaketh expressly, and he's giving this picture of what is going to take place in the last days. And yet, amazingly, the majority of Christians sit back and say, well, I'm not going to do anything differently. I'm just going to trust in the Lord. Oh, yes, we need to trust in the Lord. But you see, that's one of the things we need to do differently. We need to trust more. And we need to learn more. And we need to be more dedicated and more yielded to the Lord. More! We need to be doing something different. Because the conditions are changing. And we need to respond to that change as the Word tells us we need to. Hebrews chapter 12. It announces to us the urgency for us to be involved in getting people to hear the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 25 it says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." What was the issue here? They didn't hear the word of God. Not that they didn't hear it with their ears, they did. Moses spoke, their ears heard it, their minds caught it. But when the Bible's talking about hearing in this case, it's talking about the heart hearing, not simply the physical ears. It's talking about the situation of the children of Israel in the wilderness when Moses was preaching to them and sharing the word of God, letting them know this is what God wants from them. And it went in one ear and out the other. Their ears caught it. They knew what was said, but their hearts weren't hearing from God. Their hearts were listening to their stomachs. Their hearts were listening to their twisted memory that looked fondly back at Egypt, the place of their slavery. They weren't hearing from God. In this day and time, the church has not had a change in its commission. God sent the church out to be a testimony of Jesus Christ. God sent the church out into the workplace, into the families, into the neighborhoods, so that the church, God's people who are saved, can bear witness to the power and the love of Almighty God. It says that there's an urgency to hear, because there is a time coming when God not only will shake the earth as he did in the great flood, but he'll shake the heavens too, and we're getting pretty close to that time. Revelation chapter 2. Let's take a look at one of the sayings of Jesus. Revelation 3 in verse 2. It says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God." And I realize this was written to the church age of Sardis, but there are aspects of every one of these church ages that we can learn something from. And this certainly is one of them, where it says about strengthening the things which remain. I came across somebody's article this past week in a magazine. They were saying this is the golden church age. The golden church age. They were saying that there's never been a church age more successful, more prosperous, more blessed than this church age. Everything that the man said reminded me of the church age of Laodicea, the letter that Jesus sent to it. Let me just read a little bit of that. In verse 17 it says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." That's what he basically was saying. And Jesus replies and counters it and says, "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked?" Doesn't sound like the golden age of the church to me. Now, why isn't it the golden age of the church? We have bigger churches, fancier churches, more convenience. We were talking earlier about the different pieces of equipment earlier this morning. We've got another sound system coming, and we praise God for that. And it isn't up this morning. That's okay. The old one still is working. And you know, the other thing is, even though we don't have everything lined up perfectly yet, Peter, James, and John never used a sound system in their lives. Because what is it that really confronts the hearts and minds of people? It's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? It's the Holy Spirit. Years ago, I was in a an evangelistic meeting with Nicky Cruz. Some of you may remember him, the Cross and the Switchblade. And Nicky Cruz has an accent. I don't in any way want to even try to imitate it. You can't understand it. I think that I've dealt with people from different languages well enough that even if they have a strong language, I can pretty well tell what they're saying. But when Nicky gets wound up, and he gets wound up when he starts talking about the Lord, keep in mind he comes from Puerto Rico, and he is going a mile a minute. And I think it was English, but I couldn't really be sure. And you're listening to this, trying to catch a few isolated words that you can put some meaning to, but they're so few and far between, you'll hear like, Bible, God, Spirit, and great, hallelujah, that's wonderful. But what do you do with that? One of those crusades, they had problems with the sound system. And that just made Nicky shout louder. And he was going on in this accent. Like I said, I think it was English. And it was just amazing what was communicating. Because of the invitation, so many people came down to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. And I know they couldn't have heard half of what he said. You know what they did catch? God used. God spoke to their hearts. And he pulled them. He drew them. And they realized, I need Jesus. You know, in this day and time, there are certain things we need to strengthen. And we're at a time when people are saying this is the golden age of the church. Nonsense. We're losing so much of what is real, the power of God's Holy Spirit. Where do you hear people talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit anymore? You hear about a baptism that somebody made up, supposedly, where people fall down and their eyeballs roll around in their head and they get back up and live the way they did before. And that's supposedly the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's not. Where do you hear people talking about the real filling that changes lives and causes people to become more dependent upon God and dedicated to glorifying Him? Where do you hear about that today? Churches all over the world are talking about everything else. So few are focusing in on what is important to the heart of God. Strengthen the things that remain. You know, evangelism is hardly remaining anymore. Hardly a month goes by without me hearing from somebody who calls or comes by the church who had gotten the tract. And every now and then, they happen to be church members. Not here, but in other churches. And they'll say, you know, I wish my church had tracts that we could give out. I wish my church would encourage people to tell others how to be saved, how to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it's interesting how many churches today have all sorts of literature, but very little truth. They have all sorts of programs, but evangelism is one that has been left behind. We need to strengthen it. We need to encourage it. These are things that people fight against today. And if you don't take a stand on it, you're going to see it whittled away little by little. The concept the Bible teaches about humbleness before God is being replaced with high self-esteem. And I mean in churches, they're endorsing it. Churches saying that an individual ought to have a high sense of self-esteem. And the Bible says, humble yourselves under the hand of Almighty God. Just the exact opposite. What are we? We're not worthy of what He's done for us. We're not worthy of His grace. We're not worthy of any good thing that He provides for us. That in itself should be humbling. High self-esteem says, look what I've done. God, you need to reward me. God, do this for me. Do that for me because look what I did for you. High self-esteem. It's never found in any of the prophets. Of the men and women that God have used down through the years, you'll never find one that was greatly used of God who had high self-esteem. But you see, you don't hear people telling from the pulpits, you don't hear people preaching anymore about the need for humility before God, of recognizing that we are a created being and He is the Creator. And we need to be in our place. So the Bible tells us to strengthen the things that remain. I hear from pastors. I read what's going on. And churches all over this country are closing. The last statistics that I saw state that 80 churches every week close their doors. 80 a week. Some of those at one time in their history were soul-winning, Bible-believing churches that put God first. 80 a week are closing their doors. Now, there are an awful lot of fundamental Bible-believing churches today that instead of closing their doors have decided to do something else. And that is no longer be fundamental Bible-believing churches. They become social organizations. They compromise and give up on the idea of evangelism and the calling that God gave to the church. And so that they can pay their bills, they want to please everybody. Pat everybody on the head. Use high self-esteem as a means of pacifying people. The Bible says strengthen those things that remain. And I believe that there's going to come a time when even in Florida, and right now we're in the Bible Belt of Florida. Central Florida is the Bible Belt of Florida. It's the most conservative, Bible-oriented area in the entire state. If we don't stand by the local church and we don't do what God says to make that church all that God wants it to be, like the rest of Florida, the churches will become liberal, compromising, and they'll cave into what the world wants rather than to what God wants. Strengthen those things which remain, the Lord says. Strengthen those things that remain. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 10, before Paul gets into the area dealing with spiritual warfare and putting on the whole armor of God, he says this in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in your determination and stubbornness. No, that isn't what it says. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. His might. No, that says one big word, dependence. Dependence. Not independence, but dependence upon Him. That's where our strength is. It's in our relationship with God. And when we have that close relationship, God is able to run that strength through to us. Last week I saw somebody trying to, now you know that car designers, people who design the engines and all, they have a sense of humor. And when it comes especially to where they put the transmission spout, they deliberately put it in an area where short people cannot reach it, and people with long arms have to be a contortionist to get the stick out and check on transmission. And they find this very amusing as they drive by. Oh, there's a car I made. Oh, look at that guy putting transmission fluid in. That's hilarious. And they get their jollies out of this, I'm sure. But last week I saw somebody with a funnel that evidently was too big for the spout. Have you ever had that happen? You get a funnel that just won't fit it? And that's something else the engineers put in for laughs. But he was holding it with one hand, and he was under the hood, and he was trying to pour in, because the way the hood was, you couldn't get the can directly above where the spout was. And so he was getting some of the transmission fluid in the funnel, and some of it was, as you could see from the smoke coming up, hitting the manifold. And so he spilled an awful lot of it. It all had to do with connections. If this man had a funnel with the exact connection that would fit inside the pour spout to the transmission, and he had one of these flex deals where he could just pour it right in directly, man, it would be just a smooth operation. It would go in. He wouldn't miss a drop. Not a drop would be wasted. But it's all in the connections, isn't it? The power of God, how much of the power of God actually gets into us, really depends upon our connection to Him. If we're too big for our own britches, as the old-timers used to say, if we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, we don't have a good connection. Not that God can't put that power into our lives, but the connection isn't right. And we'll see some blessings. We'll see some power. We'll see some strength, and we'll be glad for it. But how much are we missing? Could have been there. You see, when Jesus was telling every church that he mentions, every church age in Revelation, about overcoming, the only way that a person can overcome is by his power. And our connection to him needs to be pure and right and perfect all the time. And the more time that you wait before you repent over a sin and get things right with God, the more power you miss, and the worse things tend to get. God wants us to be totally and completely connected and dependent upon Him and His power. We look at Revelation. There are an awful lot of things to learn from it. The emphasis of God. Hear what the Spirit says. Man, that's a major emphasis. And then overcome, not simply survive, but genuinely overcome. Let's bow our heads and our hearts, shall we? We read in 1 John chapter 5 where it said, "This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." But it has to be faith in Him. If you have faith in yourself, then you're liable to depend on yourself and you'll fall on your face. Your faith needs to be anchored in Him. And I want to encourage you tonight to just do a little soul searching before we close. And make sure that all the connections are as they ought to be. God's power is coming into our lives strongly, fully, and filling us with Himself. There are no obstacles along the way. There's no unconfessed sin. But we're willing to do whatever God wants us to do, to be His vessel, sharing His love in days that we know are the latter times before He returns. We do some soul searching today. Make sure that you're ready for God to use you. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your wonderful love, for the opportunities that we have of living in probably the most exciting times that have ever been. When more prophecies are being fulfilled before our very eyes than at any other time in history. And we look around us and we see the need that's there. People struggling every day with their problems, people failing. People hoping that someone will love them and finding that the love that they find is inadequate and temporary. Father, we pray that people might, as we see them looking around like this, that they might be drawn to your strength that is seen in our lives. And we pray that we might do all that's necessary, that we might reflect your love and express your power in what we do. Father, we give you